I'm going to ask you to find Mark, the sixth chapter tonight. We're going to be looking at that passage and focusing on stubbornness. Stubbornness can be defined as a couple of different ways. There are my on or on the screen. Okay, I'm good. Dale, I saw you pointing up here. Was okay. I thought someone was being up here. All right, we're going to talk about stubbornness, and there are two ways to approach it. There are negatives to it. I think there's far more negatives than there are positives, but we do need to realize that stubbornness typically refers to a person that's inflexible, willing not to give. A person is often called pig-headed. That's not a good analogy. But it also can be looked at as someone who's persistent, has tenacity, has determination. It was Henry Ward Beecher who said this: perseverance and obstinance comes from two things. One comes from a strong will, and the other comes from a strong want. I don't want to do that. I'm not going to do that. It's important for us to realize that we are called to follow the will of God, and we should be stubborn about that part of it. And that means that, you know, there's going to be some changes brought about in our life. But often what happens is we become stubborn and unwilling to change. The psalmist wrote it like this: don't be like a horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with a bit and a bridle, else they will not come near to you. So we're going to talk about stubbornness. And we need to realize that as Christians, we're called to serve. We're called to sacrifice. And we should be stubborn about service and sacrifice, but we should not be inflexible to the point where we will not serve unless we can serve this way, or we should not be unwilling to sacrifice unless we can sacrifice this way. The idea is this: we need to be willing to serve in whatever capacity that the Lord calls us to serve, right? And we also need to give whatever He calls us to give, because it's Him calling us to give it. So before we get too far into all that, I want to lay a little foundation about the first five chapters of Mark that we're going to be in tonight. The first five chapters, we see Christ coming on the scene. He's bringing men and women, children, into a relationship with the Father through Him. And He's doing this through acts of service, acts of sacrifice. Simply, He was making peace between God and man. And He was not only showing that God is approachable, but the really neat thing that God was approaching us to reconcile us to Himself. And so you and I are, as His church, called to do the same thing. We serve, we sacrifice, we do these things, and it calls people into that right relationship with God. Paul declares that God has called us simply to be about a ministry of reconciliation. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So let's get the picture here tonight. God has reconciled Himself through Jesus Christ to us. So in a sense, the light of Christ shines through us, and His ministry of reconciliation is working through us. Simply said, Christ's ministry was a ministry of making peace with enemies. Our ministry is the same ministry that the Lord Jesus Christ, reconciling man to God, making peace with God, that others might come to a saving knowledge of Him. So in the salvation economy of God, the ministry of reconciliation and the ministry of service and sacrifice go hand in hand. You will have very little of any chance of ever reaching anybody unless they in some way, shape, or form find out that you care, you can demonstrate that you care, that you are you can be relational with them. Now, there are those magic moments where someone, the Holy Spirit's been speaking to them, they come to Christ, but the Holy Spirit's been working. But the fact is, most of us, if not a lot of us, will not are not willing to let the Holy Spirit work in our life that we might be used of God to bring people to a saving knowledge of Him. Why? Because we just don't want to spend the time that it takes to build up relationships with someone. Peter summed up the ministry of God's Son this way. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth in Acts the 10th chapter, verse 38, with the Holy Spirit and with power, and He went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. When Peter said that he went about doing good, he's saying that his life was defined by a life of service and sacrifice. So paradoxically, let's think about this. Christ's best efforts, where we're going to be at today, all that he did not have an effect on a certain group of people there. People that were stubborn. Now, have you ever talked to a stubborn person? You probably looked in the mirror and said, yeah, I did that this morning. Christ's best efforts, our best efforts, have little or no effect on a stubborn person. The actions, all the acts of doing good, even by the begotten Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, can be discredited, disavowed, just thrown away by a stubborn heart. That effort from him is true of him. It is true of us as well. It can be true in the church in general as the church tries to work its way into moving ahead. So I want us to look at Mark the 6th chapter in that light, realizing that Christ up to this point in this chapter has done a lot of different things. He's healed. He's fed. He has raised people from the dead. And we come to this. Let's read. Then he went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is that which is given to him, for such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, in his own house. Now he could not do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and he healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went out about the villages in a circuit teaching. And so may God bless the reading, the hearing, and the preaching of his word today. Now in these six verses, we're going to package about four or five different things. And I hope that we can get a handle on the problems that stubbornness brings to our life. There are really four things that we're going to focus on this morning. This evening. I'm still camped out this morning. Now think about this. Fickleness. Here you've got the Son of God doing some miraculous things. In verse 2 and 3, that's exactly what we see. Those who were hearing him teach were genuinely amazed in verse 2. Then in verse 3, they were totally offended by him. They traveled from manic to depressed in two short verses. They're excited, and then all of a sudden you turn around and they're not so excited. In fact, they're against him. It seems hard for me to imagine that folks had the Son of God before them, and they totally lost sight. They totally lost perspective that the presence of God was right there with them. And they just totally rejected what he was trying to do, what he was trying to say. The sad reality is they didn't lose sight. They did lose sight there. And these men and women in our churches today, people in our churches today, they still lose sight even when the presence of God is right before him. And so fickleness will cost us a great deal. Now let me give you some strong things that fickleness will cause. Here's what it will do. If you're stubborn, you're fickle, here's what happens. It'll retard a desire for real knowledge. You don't want to learn. You can't teach me anything. Have you ever heard anybody say that? I think back to my Kroger days, and there was a brother that I worked with there, a Christian brother, and he was a deacon at their church, and he basically told me that he did not need to go to Sunday school because he did not, there was nothing they could teach him. There was nothing that he would learn from anyone teaching him anything. Well, guess what my reply was? Well, if you're that knowledgeable about the scriptures, you ought to be teaching. And I meant that in not such a nice way. Look what's being shown here. What he was teaching was simply amazing. In fact, they were so amazed they really couldn't believe it. So how somehow they made this physical assessment that Jesus could not, they could not believe what they were hearing from their ears from Christ. They could not believe what they were seeing. And there's none that are so blind who cannot see. There's none that are so ignorant that will not hear. So the great things proceeding out of his mouth. Could you imagine hearing his voice actually saying some of these things before them, and they weren't willing to receive it because they were stubborn, and stubbornness retards real knowledge. You're not a stubborn person cannot learn. Now here's another thing. You can write this one down as well. Stubbornness retards a desire for real truth. I don't want to know what the truth is. Don't bother me with the facts. It was John who wrote, "I am," about the Lord Jesus Christ, recording his words. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." We can only imagine what great insight and what great keys to the kingdom that Christ was giving there. And all we do know is that he was the greatest teacher ever, the greatest communicator ever, that ever walked on planet Earth. Never a man had ever spoke like him. And not a single one of them there, from what we understand, were benefiting from what he was sharing with them. Their stubbornness had blocked them from hearing and seeing the truth. Now let's be honest. I want you to be honest and think about it. Has stubbornness cost you? Yeah, it's cost me. It's cost me in my relationship with my children, with my wife, with my friends, with my parents. It has cost me big time. You know what happens with stubbornness? Let me give you another thing that ties into what I just said there. It retards a desire for real love. He loved them. He did. He loves every man, woman, and child. The Bible tells us that there's no greater love than a man would lay down his life for another. That's what Jesus Christ did. He was there to show them love in word and deed. And that's exactly what he was trying to do. And we can see in this passage that he ministered the sick, the ones who needed him the most. They were greatly diminished by the hardness of these in his hometown, were the ones who needed, obviously, the most. So it just retards a desire for love. You know, I don't want to know that you love me. And it also ultimately just leads to the lack of growth. Stubbornness will lead us to a place where we're unwilling to grow. The chance for those who were willing to hear him and to really grow was diminished by the ones who were there and saying, you know, I don't want to hear this. I don't want to grow. I don't want to mature. I don't want to do anything better. You know, the things that hurt a church mostly are the people that are unwilling to work and try some new things. You know, there are churches that are littered across our nation, and they are dying, or they're already dead, simply because they were unwilling to take a real honest assessment and say, okay, we're willing to try this. Let's do this. I have said, as the pastor of this church, I reserve the right to be wrong. And if we have to go back to do something that we did a while back, we will go back and do something that we did a while back. But there is nothing wrong with us trying different things. There's nothing wrong with us branching out in different areas. We've been putting a quote up of Francis Chan. I don't know if we can put that back up on the screen, Brian, but let's put that back up on the screen. I'm going to actually send that out to a friend of mine as well. And who did you come up with that quote, or did Brian? Okay, all right. Well, then you didn't plagiarize it, did you? I want you, in case you missed it, did anybody see the quote? Can anybody quote the quote? Well, we're going to quote it here in a minute. Our greatest fear should not be a failure, but a success at things in life that don't really matter. See, stubbornness will retard that desire for really grow, real growth. We get stubborn about the things that really don't matter. So, stubbornness stops anyone from really grow, from real growth and growing in their relationship with God and growing in their relationship with others. Some minds are like concrete, thoroughly mixed and permanently set. That's not good. Let's see some negatives from that mindset. There's a great loss here. Just standing over the text and looking at it, you sense this. We can see the lost, they lost out with connecting with God. Here are some sub-points to that. There was a loss of teaching, the ability to speak. No one, again I say Christ, no one ever spoke like him. And here they are, they could have had him hanging around for a little while. And they're being stubborn, and he moves on to the next place. He spoke the universe into existence. He is called the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And here, because of their stubbornness, there was a lost out. They lost out on teaching. Here's another one. There was a loss of healing. Imagine having Christ in their midst as well. Christ was there to serve. In fact, he had just returned from ministering, and he had just raised a young girl from the dead and healed a woman who had been sick for 12 years. And because of stubbornness, this was being pushed away. Now, let's stop there for a moment. Because of our hardness, our stubbornness, how have we pushed God away from serving, or I should say working in our lives, working in the life of this church? Because we're not willing to do the next thing, do the... as I talked about this morning, the willingness to say, okay, you know, I'm going to let go of some things that I can take some greater things on. You know, we just don't let go, so we're not doing something. We let go that we might take something else on. We might learn something new. There was a loss of help here as well. Christ was ready to help. He was ready to make a difference. He was a friend who would stick closer than a brother. He could have made such a difference in their life, but they refused the greatest help that could ever been offered. The greatest help, giving the greatest help to whoever wanted it. That reminds me of a story of a man trapped on a housetop a few years back. There was a flood going, so he had to climb to the top of his house. He got up to the top of his house and began to pray. He said, Lord, you know, save me. Hey, deliver me from this. So after a few hours, there was a little boat that come by and said, get in, we're going to take you to safety. No, I prayed for God. God's going to deliver me. Oh, have your way. So they drove on. A little bit later, another little canoe come by. Said, hey, jump in, we're going to take you to safety. No, I'm going to wait on God. God's going to deliver me here. You know, go ahead, I'll be fine. Well, about 3 hours later, helicopter screamed down over a PA system. Grab hold of the rope. We're going to pull you to safety. There's not much time left. No, God's going to deliver me. God's going to deliver me. I'll have it your way. They went on. About 20 minutes later, the house got swept away with him with it, and he died. Gets to heaven and said, you know, hey, God, I thought you were going to deliver me. Well, I sent a canoe. I sent a boat. I sent a helicopter. What were you expecting? And that's the way we are sometimes. See, there's a loss of hope. Here was the hope, not only for Israel, but for humanity. The Lord Jesus Christ, God had come in the flesh just as he promised, and their lives could have been more abundant if they're just willing not to be so stubborn. They really messed up. So I want you to understand this. Stubbornness has ultimately just a destructive nature. It will destroy. So, here's another point to write down as well. Stubbornness will destroy success. It just eat away success. A fanatic, Winston Churchill said this, a fanatic is one who can't change his mind and won't change the subject. Just unwilling to learn. When we're stubborn, we stop at allowing God to speak in our life. We destroy our chances for success. Now let me give you a couple things. Learning. Now, I hope there's nobody in here that feels like they can't learn. You know, I want you to know that in the new members class, you need to know this. There are some people in the new members class, they are here at this church. They've been long-time Christians, but they have come to this church because they feel, after attending here for 6-8 months, some of them a little bit longer, but they feel this way. They can be discipled here. Now, as a church, that is our goal. Isn't it, Thad? Thad has been working on some things that we're going to be doing in the next month. He's doing a great job with it. He's got a great experience. Nobody really knows this except the people who have been involved with Thad and Louise's small group. But they've done a wonderful job. You know, I can point to people who have sat under her teaching from the gospel, who are serving in great capacities in this church, doing great things. And I know we've got a lot of people doing a lot of different things, but this is a success story that sort of gets overlooked and really under-publicized. And so I'm going to start shouting it loud and clear at this church. I believe that discipleship works very well in the context of relationship. When we have relationships together, then we can learn together. And so I'm in a group with about 12 people, and they're telling me, this is what they're telling me. You know, Pastor Mark, you know, we felt like at where we were at, we couldn't learn. We weren't getting fed. And what I'm saying to them, the best context, the best place for you to learn is to find a group. Find a Sunday school group, find a small group somewhere, get in that life group, and get involved. You can get involved in ministry. And so, you know, that I see a lot of heads shaking. I'm glad. I'm expecting heads to be shaking, yes. Not no, 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 not being stubborn. I'm expecting yes, 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 yes. Amen. Now, learning. You know, I'm a fan of Mythbusters. I really like the show. Haven't watched it for a little while, but I did turn it on the other day. And Adam and Jamie, man, you know, they're sort of like the boy scientist. They look at things and they always trying to disprove or to prove myths. You know, can James Bond really jump out of a building and survive? You know, or can he shoot a propane tank and it really blow up? I mean, it's really neat, some of the stuff they do. They get some neat guns out and they do some different things. But one of them was very interesting to me, is that there's a myth that you can't teach an old dog new tricks. And that's what they did on the show. One of their shows, they had a segment where they took these two old dogs. They should have talked to me because I'm going to talk about my old dog. But they took these two old dogs that were sort of set in their ways, and they begin to work with these dogs. And could they teach these dogs a new trick? Well, here's what they found out. They not only could teach them one new trick, they learned several new tricks. These dogs were a little smarter than what the myth had led others to believe. Now, I've got a golden retriever, and her name is Belle. And some of you have had the privilege of being around Belle. Some of you have got to hunt with Belle. Anybody that's got to hunt with Belle knows that Belle is one sharp dog. I mean, I've won in bird dog challenges. I've won a couple second places with her. She's a great upland dog. But as I was working with her, teaching her how to pheasant hunt, how to, and I was down there sniffing and jumping the birds up. No, she actually sort of picked that up on her own. But as I was working with her, training with her, and developing her, what I begin to think about, you know what? It would be fun to take this dog waterfowling because they're sort of known for retrieving. You know, they're not only good at sniffing birds out and flushing them out, but they're really good at retrieving. And so I decided I'm going to take her duck hunting. Now, Belle's at this time like 6 years old. which in doggy years is how old? 42, right. Yeah. So she's up there, but she's still pretty sprite, doing pretty well. So I take the 42-year-old in doggy years dogs, waterfowl hunting. And lo and behold, killed a couple of ducks. Man, they splashed down in the water, harvested them, and sent old Belle out there. Now, she had never made a water retrieve. Never done that. But Dale, I want you to know that old Belle hit through there. She swam. She swam out about 70 or 80 yards in the water, grabbed one duck, brought it back to me, grabbed the other, swam back out, grabbed the other duck, brought it back to me. And from there on, I had a waterfowl dog. So I know I had an upland game bird dog that could chase pheasants around the place and flush them up. I had a dog that I could take down to the river and send her out to flag down geese. And it was a lot of fun watching my dog at about 55 pounds carrying in about a 20, 22-pound goose, you know. She'd hog it around, you know. But she was willing to learn. That old dog was willing to learn some new tricks. So it's just important for us to realize that we might think that we're too old. If you think that you're too old or you think that you're too smart, well, my friend, you've just pigeonholed yourself into stubbornness. We all can learn some new things. So don't allow stubbornness to take away your ability to learn. And life itself. Stubbornness can destroy life. Frank Sinatra got up and saying, I did it my way, I did it, you know, I did my way, I counted the cost, whatever. That's not the Christian motto. We're doing it his way. Amen? We're not doing it Mark's way. We're not doing it your way. We're doing it his way. We were bought with a price. And so do not become slaves of yourself. Don't become slaves of men. You see, Bible teachers were bought with a price. Nursery workers were bought with a price. Those who lead in home groups, small groups, were bought with a price. So really, your life is not your life. In fact, Christ paints it this way in Mark, the 8th chapter. Whatever we try to hold on, we will never hold on to. And whatever we give up, we are going to get back. And we see spirit here as well. Stubbornness can destroy any success that the Spirit of God might have in our lives. So just don't be stubborn about godly change. And ultimately, the last point here, point four, I want to touch on just for a little bit here. It just really prevents challenges. You know, when we're stubborn, we just don't want to be challenged. I have been a poor eater for a lot of years of my life, and as a little kid, I would eat nothing but hot dogs and pinto beans, and the hot dog couldn't be burnt. I remember as a kid one time on family vacation, and this is just a sorry. I'm just a kid. I guess you know I've grown up past it. Got a hot dog at like a restaurant in Georgia, and they brought the hot dog out and it was burnt. And I started crying. I mean, just boo-hooing. Not saying a word, just crying inconsolably. And the waitress, I mean, she was, what did I do? What's wrong? My mom's trying to say, what's going on? You know, what's the matter? And the hot dog's burnt, you know? And I wouldn't eat the hot dog. Wouldn't eat the hot dog because it had a little burnt on it. Wouldn't touch greenery of any kind. Nothing. It's a wonder that I died back when I was 48 or whatever, that heart attack, the way that I treated my body, just to be frank about it. Somewhere in my 20s, began to sort of change that up a little bit, turned from the carnivore waves that I'd been in, but still wasn't enough to rectify some of the damage that I'd done to myself, obviously. But I'm saying all that to say this. I begin to challenge myself. Brenda was good at helping me with this. Mark, try this. Mark, try that. You know, now, if it's green, other than, you know, I eat broccoli. I love broccoli. I love asparagus. You know, green beans. I used to think green beans had to have a big piece of pork fat in them. I found out they don't have to have that way, by the way. Put a little olive oil on them and put them in the microwave with a little McCormick's garlic seasoning, and you've got a really nice, tasty treat that isn't rolled around in the triglycerides of some pork belly. A sore colorful, wasn't it? Under conviction. But stubbornness prevented me from taking care of myself the way that I should. Stubbornness in my spiritual life has cost me as well. I said this morning, I used to think as the pastor, because of all the sacrifices and all the things I do for God, that was the inoculation for my family not to have problems. Was I ever wrong? So, stubbornness will have us do some stupid stuff. It'll cost us big time. I came across this story, and it is a true story that I came across, and I can't attribute names to it, but it is, from what I understand, a true story. There was somebody visiting a small county fair, and they noticed this guy at the county fair sitting on a merry-go-round. Every time the merry-go-round would stop, he wouldn't get off. He'd just sit on the ride. And he didn't look like a real happy merry-go-round rider. Frown on his face, really disgruntled looking. And finally, after about the 10th or 12th time around, somebody had been watching all the time said, "Hey, man, you must really like to ride the merry-go-round." "No, don't." He said, "Well, why are you riding this thing all this time?" Well, he says, "Well, the guy that owns it owes me $5. This is the only way I get my money back." That's stubbornness, you know. That's just stubbornness. We need to remember that to look ahead in life. It's just not about what's going on right now. It is what's ahead. Here stood before these people, the first and the last in front of them, the Alpha, the Omega, the very God, God from God in front of them, and they allowed stubbornness to just deceive them. It took away the excitement in life that they could have had. Stubbornness had taken away a lot of moments in our life as well. I'm being honest with you. It has cost me immensely again. And to make a difference. There could have been a difference in their life. If you go back to verses 5 and 6, we see two key phrases there. Go ahead and look in your Bible. It says this: he could do no mighty works there, and he marveled because of his unbelief. Now, as the pastor of this church, I don't want that to be said of us. Amen? I don't want it to be said that God could do no mighty works here because we were that bridge to nowhere. We were a structure that could support things, you know, sort of stay the status quo, but we're not connecting. We're not connecting people to the right places in the right way, okay? So, stubbornness will cause you not to see the things that you should see. Stubbornness will cause you not to hear the things that you should hear. And stubbornness will cause you not to love the things that you should love. Let's all stand. The book of Hebrews, the Apostle Paul, if that's who penned it, I believe, he writes these words: "Today," and he's just quoting an Old Testament passage, "if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion." Now, we want to look back at the nation of Israel and point fingers at them, how stubbornness ultimately cost them. But I'm telling you, the church sometimes is a mirror image of the nation of Israel. And I don't believe in replacement theology. I'm not a replacement theologian. I think there's two distinct things that God is dealing with the church and dealing with Israel. I see that. That's what I teach. That's what I preach. but I do know that there are some similarities. And some of the things that Israel is guilty of, we are guilty of. Because people are people. And if you got people, you got problems. So let's not harden our heart. Let's hear his voice. Let's realize that he can do some great things through us. He can teach us all some new tricks. We can reach this community. We're poised and we're set. We're ready to move ahead. Let's do that as we pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. It's not only able to make us wise into salvation, but it's also a lamp unto our feet. We pray, Father, that we will be open and receptive and not stubborn as you move this church into a better, closer relationship with you, a better and closer relationship with one another, and a better and closer relationship within this community. And we ask these things in Christ's name.